Well, a few years ago, I had the opportunity to minister in music at a church in Royalston. I had never met the pastor before, but she must have heard about our band or something like that, and my friend Kelly and I came and we ministered in music on the steps during their church fair. And I had the pleasure of meeting Ginger Asel that day. And from that point forward, we have had an ongoing relationship where she ministers God's word and I minister through music. So for three weekends, for the past 4 years, I think I missed one, I have ministered in music alongside Reverend Ginger at her spring praise retreat up at Alton Bay. And the first time I went up there, I had never heard her preach before I went up there before. And she was pastoring a UCC church in Royalston. And I said to her, I came up to her midway through and I said, "You've got to tell me your story because you're definitely filled with God's Spirit." She was not what I expected. She was so much more than what I expected. She is filled with the Holy Spirit. She has an energy that makes me feel like a slacker, okay? And she can minister God's word like nobody I've ever heard before. God has anointed her and appointed her to share God's word in a special way. And I'm so blessed that she's here. She's such a dear, dear friend to me. She's a mentor to me. You know, when you're a female church planter, you have to hold on to those people that have gone before you and led the way for you. And I honor you for that because it's not been easy, I'm sure. But I honor her for being that person to lead the way, to just make a way for people like me to come behind her, and that she's willing to pour into me and teach me and help me along the way. So honor her this morning. Give her a hand. Pastor Ginger Asel.
It's a joy to be here. I love God's word with a passion. And I trust that you love this word and that while we're together, you will just get more on fire to be in God's word. How many of you like puzzles? Anybody like puzzles, mysteries? I do. And God's word is filled with mysteries and puzzles to be solved. I am speaking the message that I preached on Sunday on the spring retreat that Deb came to, and she requested that I speak this message. But I have to give you some information that it was the climax of a whole weekend, and it was building on the book that is out on the table, For and No More, Ezekiel's Introduction to the Gospel. And Ezekiel had this vision of four living creatures with four faces. Each of the four living creatures had four faces. And that was God's introduction to the Gospels. Now, another man, John, had a vision of four living creatures, but they were different. They didn't have four faces each, but each one was separate. And the first one was a lion, the second one was a calf, the third one was like a man, and the fourth one was like a flying eagle. Now, they were similar, but different. Now, when you do a puzzle, a big jigsaw puzzle, right? You have 1,000 pieces, and you get all the blues that are for the sky. You put those all together, and you have trees, and you put all the things that look like trees. You separate them and put them together, and you put the things that are similar together, and then you start putting the puzzle together. That's how God's word is. But sometimes when you're doing this big puzzle, a couple will fall on the floor. That's never, ever happened to you, right? And maybe someone kicked it and it went under the table or under the couch. And finally, you get the puzzle together and you say, "We're missing some pieces. Where are they?" And you go looking around and you find the missing pieces and you put them in. But with God's word, sometimes what we do is we deliberately kick a piece of the puzzle under the table. I don't like Leviticus. Oh, Ezekiel? I had one pastor tell me he hadn't read Ezekiel since he got out of seminary. And I said, shame on you. You're missing one of the puzzle pieces. I don't like the Old Testament. I really love the Psalms, so they're the part of the Old Testament I read. That was just so good. But you need the entire word. If you want the large picture, you need all the puzzle pieces to get together. Otherwise, you're just going to have some sky. But I like the sky. I like the heavens. I'm ethereal. That's me. But you're missing the big picture. So we're going to John. Pastor asked me what scriptures. Give me one or two. Well, you'll notice that we sort of have chapter 2, chapter 6, chapter 15 of John. But really, the whole book of John is the text. And if we want to go a little bit larger, we have to include Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if we want to really get the big picture, we've got to go to the Old Testament and Revelation as well. But we don't have time for all that, so. Oh, I already told Deb to go like this when I have 10 minutes left so I can put it all together quickly. Well, we're going to look at a mystery. We're talking about a deeper communion than that's represented on the table there with the bread and the cup. There is a deeper communion. Now, how do I know that there's a deeper communion that is in the Gospel of John? It's because I have to compare. Now, when I was in seminary and Bible school, one thing always bothered me. They took Matthew, Mark, and Luke and kept them together and called them the Synoptic Gospels. And they kind of pushed John away. They never really studied them together because they said John was so different. Well, of course John is different. He's the flying eagle. So we expect the one that represents Jesus as the Son of God to be much different than Matthew the king and Mark the servant sacrifice and Luke the Son of Man, because each one had a theme. John is talking about the Son of God. But we also notice something that in John, John spends more time talking about the Last Supper, chapter 13, washing the disciples' feet, and then 14, 15, 16, 17, with a high priestly prayer. All of those were in the Last Supper. But in those five chapters, there's something missing that was covered in the little brief observations of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell about the breaking of the bread and the cup. But if you read 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, there's no mention of bread. There's no mention of the cup. What do we do? We need to ask a question. What do you think you should ask? Why? Why? If John is talking about Jesus and the Last Supper, wasn't that the most important part of the Last Supper? I mean, that's the thing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke talked about. So So there's a second question. Is there anything in the Gospel of John where he covers the subject of the bread and the cup? And we need to go look. And the first place we turn to is John 6. And we're going to look at the whole chapter, or at least I'll point to some, and I give you the assignment. Would you please read the entire chapter at home by yourself, okay? Because we won't be able to go through all of it. But I'm going to show you some hints, because when you're solving mysteries, you have to look for clues, right? And there is nothing in God's Word that is just by chance. In fact, at the end of John's Gospel, he said that if everything was written, the world couldn't hold the library. And if John said that, then we know he was very selective by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit not to waste any words, that every single word that he wrote was concise and packed full of information. So in chapter 6, just for imprints, in verse 4, it says that the Jewish Passover feast was near. That is clue number one, that what follows this is about the Last Supper, because the Last Supper was the celebration of Passover, looking back at the Exodus from Egypt. So even we need to know about the Exodus to understand the importance of the Passover. See how you have to have all the pieces? You can't just say, New Testament. The Passover was near. That's followed by the feeding of the 5,000. Now, Jesus sent his disciples across the sea. He went and prayed because he could detect that they wanted to make him king. So he stayed there, and then in the middle of the night, he goes walking on the water. So we're skipping that. And then we come, and they look for him because they didn't see him where they expected him. They found him. And in verse 26, Jesus speaks to these people that found him on the other side of the lake. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Another hint, you're not coming and seeking me because you saw. You did not see the miraculous signs. You just ate the bread. Okay? I've got to give you some information. In the Gospel of John, he never uses the word miracles. They're always signs. What do signs do? They point. They point. They give information. And they did not see what the miracles were pointing to. They were looking at the miracles. I'm eating loaves of bread. I'm eating fish. Oh, no, 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 no. That's all they saw. They didn't see the sign. They didn't see that it was pointing someplace more significant. So then they asked, well, give us a sign. You know, our fathers, Moses gave them bread. The manna, what are you going to give us? Give us a sign. Jesus answers, verse 32, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses that has given you the bread from heaven, But it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now you read all through these verses and you're going to see he's building and he's speaking about his death. This is a deeper communion than what Matthew, Mark, and Luke gives. And he comes to a point because he's saying, you're asking me for a sign. You missed it. Manna was a sign. It was pointing to the bread of life. It was pointing to me. You missed the sign. You missed the sign when you were eating the loaves that were multiplied. You didn't see the sign. It's pointing to me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life that will be broken. So he comes right down after all of this dialogue back and forth between the people and himself, and he comes to verse 53. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. 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 And verse 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And he goes on. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. That was such a challenge that the scripture tells us that they said, who can eat his flesh? Who can drink his blood? And they even said that many turned away from Jesus and did not follow him from that point on. And he turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to leave me also? Where else can we go? Those were hard sayings. Do you see that wasn't the bread? It was much more challenging. And I challenge you to go to a deeper communion that John is describing here. But you ask the question, how can we eat his flesh? It's in John's gospel, all of God, John's gospel, because the answers are going to be where the clues are. Where are the clues? How does it begin? How does John begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then you go on to the 14th verse of that first chapter, and it clarifies, does it not? And the Word was made flesh. So how do we eat his flesh? We consume the Word. We consume all of it. Not just the milk. Come on. Hebrews says, in time when you should be teachers, you need to be fed yourself. Milk. But there's real meat. Meat to get your teeth in. That's the flesh. And you're not going to get to the flesh of God's Word if you're skipping and pushing some of those books that you don't like under the table. I don't need that. That's for the pastor. Pastors have to read Leviticus. What's Leviticus about? It's about the offerings that point to Jesus. It's part of the peace. I don't like that. Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You put the pieces together. Unless you eat my flesh, you have no part of me. You don't have life. We've got to get in here. You want to live spiritually? You want to have eternal life? You love this book. You consume this book. You know, in China, I go to China. In the seminaries, they're assigned above all their other schoolwork to read 30 chapters a day if it's their second language, not their birth language. 40 chapters a day if it's their native tongue, their mother tongue. 40 chapters a day. That means anytime we sit down with John, we can read it in one setting. Do you know how much more you will get of the picture of John if you do it in one setting? Do you know how much more understanding you'll get of the book of Romans if you do it in one setting? That's how we get fat spiritually. It's not, I wonder where I'll read today. Give me a good one, Lord.
Oh, the king of Assyria compiled an attack.
I guess I better go attack somebody. Taking scripture out of context, putting it and apply it any way we want. No, 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 no. We're not promise box Christians, or if you are, you're not going to get fat spiritually. You're not going to have spiritual life streaming through you. Okay, what about drinking his blood? What about drinking his blood? This is where we have to put the pieces together. What did Matthew, Mark, and Luke say each time they were talking about the communion? Jesus said, I will not drink, da-da-da-da-da, again with you until I drink it, da-da-da-da-da-da. What are the blanks that I left out? Do you know? Fruit of the vine. I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. Hold on to that. Those are some hints. But here, in the sixth chapter, it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. Okay. Turn to the 15th chapter. This is the chapter that we see Jesus as the vine. I am the vine. I want you to read the verse that is, or the last phrase in the 14th chapter. It says, come now, let us leave. Come now, let us leave. Now, what does that mean to you? If you just read that, come now, let us leave. Jesus just said, come now, let us leave. Would you not say that Jesus is saying, okay, we're going to leave the Last Supper and we're going someplace? Okay? But then you read this and you have more on the Holy Spirit in the 16th chapter, and you have the 17th chapter, and you're having the high priestly prayer. And in the 18th chapter, the first verse that we're reading, it says, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kedron Valley. What's wrong here? If there's something wrong, let us leave. They don't leave until the 18th. Oh, there's something wrong with God's word. See, that wasn't God's word. That's what all of the modern scholars tell us when they find something that they say, that doesn't go together. That's wrong. I'll tell you, from a lifetime of study, every time you find something that seems to be a discrepancy, it is an exclamation point saying, dig deeper. It's part of the mystery. It's a clue. Put it together. So what do we have here? I'll tell you what we have here. Most people believe that chapter 15, when they're going and talking about the vine, was not spoken in the upper room, but that as Jesus was going with his disciples through the Kedron Valley, he looked where there were vineyards, which was his custom, and pointed at the vineyards and said, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. You are the branches. But John opted to take the teaching that was given on the way and put it in the context of the Last Supper. The Last Supper. I will not drink this fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. And John has that right here, the fruit of the vine. And he concludes that with saying in verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. All of that teaching. How do we drink? Now remember, in the sixth chapter, it says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not going to abide in me. But if you do, you're abiding in me. What is the key word? At home, you read that context of all of chapter 15, and you will hear a refrain, abide, abides, abide, abides, 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 abides. You see, Jesus is the vine. Have this be the vine, okay? We're the branches, so let's just pretend you're one of the fingers, you're one of the branches. Now, we know that the vine, and in Isaiah, he also tells us that Jesus is the root, okay? So the root brings up nourishment from the earth. It flows through the xylem and the phloem up, that's biology, okay? Right? All right, up through the vine and into the branches. If we're abiding in the vine, then what happens is all of the nourishment comes up through the vine and reaches us. And so if we're abiding in the vine, we have the nourishment of Jesus flowing through us, and we can produce fruit. It's not fruit in ourselves, but it's the fruit from the Lord. Now, one more. We said chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Notice that was listed first. It really is very important because it, you know what it is, right? What is chapter 2 in John? This is a test. The wedding feast. The wedding feast, the water turning to wine. We're going to look at it in the context of what we have spoken and the words that Jesus spoke. His mother comes to him, and she says they're out of wine. And Jesus responds, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time, or if you have a King James, it will say, my hour has not yet come. What time had not come? What hour had not come? He already had some disciples with him. He was already beginning his ministry. The time and the hour, if you follow this all the way through John, points to the hour of the cross. because when he begins to talk about the cross and he approaches that last week, he says, my hour has come.
And when you turn over to the 11th verse, it says, this, the first of his miraculous signs. This, the first of his miraculous signs. What do signs do? They point. They give direction. They give information. John is the only one that puts this miracle in his gospel. And the reason is, it's the first pointing to something deeper, a deeper communion. This may or may not be significant, but on the sarcophagi of the early Christians, many of them had carvings of this miracle, the changing of the water into wine. Could it be that those early Christians caught on to the truth that that miracle was pointing to the kingdom? And the marriage, not of Canaan, but the marriage of the Lamb. This is meat for you to chew on. Now, if you're a new believer and you're sitting there saying, I didn't understand a word she said, embrace this word. Begin to read it diligently, systematically, not skipping any. Now, if you're brand new, I'll let you stay out of the Old Testament until you go through the New, okay? But then, don't read Leviticus alone. Always read it with the book of Hebrews. Because the Old Testament contains the New Testament. And the New Testament explains the Old Testament. So I challenge you this morning to have a deeper communion. Not just once a month, and that's good and necessary, but every day have communion in the Word and abiding in Him and just letting His life flow through you. Into spiritual. And vitality. And everyone said, amen. Pastor. Praise God.